Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together as your people. God, help us as we hear your word today to really let it into our souls. Let it into our minds. Let it sink deep. God, that we may be encouraged and challenged. And so, Jesus, this time is yours, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. I like to do card tricks. I don't like calling it card magic because I don't believe in magic. But I love doing card tricks. And most card tricks are based upon the idea of pick a card, and then somehow, miraculously, I'm going to be able to tell what card it was you chose. Now, when I do these tricks, the burden of proof is on me. I have to prove that I can actually do this. But one of the things that I actually do is try and create doubt in people. So I'll have them pick a card, and I'll take the card back. We'll shuffle up the cards, put them behind my back, do all these cuts, throw them in the air, whatever. Because I want them to think that there is no possible way that I could ever be able to tell what card it was they chose. And so I build up all the suspense, and I gather the cards, and bam, take their card out, and they're like, oh, that's amazing. And you know, I've been doing this for years, and this is no joke. I actually have had a couple people say, there is no way you could have known what card it was I picked. Did you read my mind? No. I even had one person, because I told them that, you know, when they looked at a card, that it actually created an image in their retinas. And if I looked hard enough, I could see it. And they said, did you really see that in my eyes? And I'm like, no. No, and I hate to break the news to him, but you know, I don't ever tell him, but I knew what card it was the whole time. I didn't have to use any magic. It's just sleight of hand, misdirection, showmanship, all those kind of things. But we want proof. You know, when I'm doing a trick for someone, that's what they're wanting. They want me to prove that I can do this, even beyond their doubts. And, you know, for us people, proof is a big thing. People will claim all sorts of things about who they are, where they've come from. And it's kind of like the bigger the claim, the more proof we want to see. I mean, think about our court system. You are innocent until proven guilty. And when they're trying to build a case against you, they have to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're guilty. Well, in our text today, we have one of the greatest examples of a doubt versus proof kind of circumstance with the Apostle Thomas. And you know, and you can even sense this in John's writing in the reading from 1 John. Because look how he starts that. These are the things we have seen and heard. We have touched. We have felt this. You can trust us because we've been there. We've seen this. And in our gospel reading, boy, we really get a good example of this. Now, before we get into Thomas too much, I want to make sure we understand the setting of what's going on here. So when we look at all the gospel accounts of Easter, of Resurrection Day, we kind of can weave them together into a pretty good picture of what happened. We know that Mary Magdalene and the other women went to the tomb that morning and found it empty. And so Mary Magdalene races back and tells Peter and John that Jesus' body is missing. Now, she doesn't say he's been resurrected, she says he's missing. And so Peter and John then race to the tomb, and of course they go in and find it empty as well. And it's interesting what John says about himself. He says that he believed at this moment. Now, I don't think he believed in the resurrection. I think he believed Mary's testimony finally after seeing it for himself. Because right after this it says they went home, not understanding what had happened. Then Mary returns. I'm assuming she probably came back with Peter and John. And she's weeping, and angels appear and tell her Jesus has risen. And then she has that beautiful honor of seeing the risen Christ face to face. And so she runs back to tell the disciples, not just that the body wasn't there, but that he is risen, that she has seen him. And of course, the disciples, being the wise men they are, say, oh, well, thank you for that testimony. It's good to know that everything happened well. No, of course not. They think she's crazy. They think she's out of her mind. And so this brings us to our text in the Gospel of John. It's now evening of this day. The disciples are hiding out. They're afraid that the temple police may come and arrest them as well. They're probably still wondering about what Mary was talking about. And then it happens. Even though the doors are locked, Jesus appears. And the first thing he says to them is, "Peace be with you." And I'm sure he said that because, can you imagine the looks on their faces? You know, they're sitting around, Mary's gone crazy. Bam! And Jesus is there and he says, look at the scars, it's me. And then they're overjoyed once they realize it's him. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and he breathes on them. And at this point in our story, Thomas is not there. Now, we don't know where Thomas is. Maybe he's at home. But I would imagine Thomas, wherever he is depressed. He's probably absolutely heartbroken over the death of his master and Lord. Then he sees these men still behind locked doors telling him that they've seen Jesus. Now, his reaction is not one of yes and celebration and song and dance. He says, "What? Yeah, right. Because I want to see Jesus prove it." Now, look, it's real easy for us in this story to look at Thomas at this point and just go, "Wow, really?" Honestly, though, what would you have said hearing this testimony? Because remember, people don't come back from the dead normally. It's no wonder he had his doubts. I mean, at least he's honest about this, because you see, he just wants the proof from Jesus himself. Now, of course, because of his insistence on proof, we have come to know Thomas by a certain nickname, which is?
Doubting.
Yeah, Doubting Thomas. That's fantastic. Any of you ever been given a nickname that you just didn't like? Or maybe one you just didn't want people to hear? Yeah, I feel for Thomas because at least this side of eternity, apparently he is stuck with this nickname. But you have to feel for this man because this was a disciple who took the gospel in many places, as far as India. There's still a church in India that traces its roots back to when Thomas was there. And this was a man who died for his faith. From what tradition tells us, he was speared to death. So here's a man who was a true and faithful apostle until the very end. Yet, it seems like forever he will be known as Doubting Thomas, just because he needed to see the proof for himself. Now, it's not as though he's the only one who had his doubts. Let's talk for a minute about those great pillars of the church, Peter and John. And I say that with all respect because they were. But when Mary first came with the news that Jesus' body wasn't there, they had their doubts. I mean, what did they do? They didn't accept her testimony. They had to run and see it for themselves. And even then, they still didn't understand what was going on. See, I think Thomas just verbalized his doubts better than anyone else. "I want to see the scars." I mean, he might have been a little bold in that by saying, "Well, I want to put my finger into those wounds and put my hand in his side." But I think for us to criticize Thomas for his doubt is, well, I think it's kind of unreasonable. Because let's face it, I probably would have doubted too. I mean, all of us face those doubts from time to time. So understanding that kind of setting, what then can we learn from Thomas? I'm going to give you three things today. Number one, don't give up. Look at verse 26. It says that a week later, Jesus' disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. So this is a week later. Thomas didn't run away. He didn't give up on them, even after the unbelievable news that they were telling him. Now, was he doubting this whole time? Maybe. Probably. If I would have been Thomas, I think at this point I would have been tempted to just leave these guys and move on. You know, so often when we don't hear from God the way we want to, or maybe we feel like we don't see God at work the way we think he should be, or we don't feel his presence, we give up. Now, some may quit reading their Bibles because, well, it's just too hard to understand and doesn't seem relevant. They're not willing to actually study and meditate on God's Word. Some don't pray anymore because, well, it just doesn't seem to work. It doesn't seem to do anything. Some quit going to church because, well, they're just not getting anything out of it. I had a call a while ago from a guy, and I asked him, I haven't seen you in church lately. What's going on? He said, well, I just don't get anything out of it. And maybe I was in a bad mood that day. I don't know. But I just said to him, well, last time I checked, worship wasn't about you. So that's kind of the idea of worship, isn't it? When we come here, it's not about what we get. It's about what we can give. This is our time as God's people to be together and to offer up our praises and our thanks, to hear his word. He said, worship isn't about you. It's all about Jesus, as Steve likes to say. But I think if anyone could have ever felt justified in leaving the fellowship of believers, of just kind of moving on when everything else seemed lost, it was Thomas. His Lord was gone. His friends are still hiding out in a locked room. The women apparently are going a little bit mad. And I have to think at some point he thought, 3 years. There's 3 years I'll never get back. I followed Jesus and he's dead. What a waste. Seems like a good time to just pack it up and call it a day. But he didn't. A week later, and Thomas is still with them. He wasn't sure of the future. He didn't know if Jesus was ever going to appear to him. He didn't know what to make of what these guys were saying. It didn't make sense to him. But he stayed there among the believers. If there is one thing that I have learned in being a Christian for the last 25 years, it's that I cannot do this alone. I need the fellowship of believers. I have no idea what the future holds. I can't even make sense of why things happen the way they do now. But I do know that I need to be here. And I know that Jesus is here because I see him in your smiles, in your laughter. I see him in your tears of sorrow and loss. I can even sense him in a hug. I know. Look, it's not that I don't like hugs. I know, Carrie's back there going, you don't have a choice with me. I come in and you're getting a hug, buddy. And I don't run away. I don't cry. I take him. I know that's not a ringing endorsement, okay? I get that, but I'm trying, people. I'm trying, okay? I have a lot of work to do yet. But I also see him in the work of service that goes on here. The food pantry, the quilts that we send out, the Union Gospel Mission, the baby home in Moff Rock, the work that's done in Lodgegrass, Montana. Look, all of us are going to have doubts sometimes. But this is where we belong, among God's people. Thomas didn't give up the fellowship, and so neither should we. Now, here's the second thing I think we can learn from Thomas. Sometimes we just need to give up. Now, there were certain things Thomas had to give up. He had to give up his doubt and his misconceptions. And, of course, ultimately, as we know, he gave up his life. And since Jesus is all-knowing, he knows exactly what Thomas had said a week before about wanting to see the scars. And so when Jesus shows up again, it's behind locked doors. He's just there, and first thing again he says is, peace be with you. But he says to Thomas, go ahead, put your finger in the nail wounds. Put your hand in my side. See that I'm real. And all of those doubts and misconceptions disappeared like that. He had to give up his stubbornness in not believing and acknowledge the truth. And note that he doesn't actually ever touch the scars. He doesn't need to. Just seeing him was enough. You know, there are times when we are so consumed by our own doubts and our own misconceptions that it is really difficult to see the truth. But when we see even just a glimpse of God's glory and his goodness through his word, through his creation, we have to give up those doubts, those misconceptions. When we hear that sweet, beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ and God's love and goodness to us sinners, we have to give up. When we look at the stars and think of the words from the psalm that says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." When we hear a baby cry and we're reminded that there is yet another image bearer of God that has come into this world, we have to give those things up. When we begin to see and just open our eyes a little bit to see the glory of God, the doubts and the misconceptions start to fall away. They get corrected. And we give up. And ultimately, what Jesus calls us to give up is our whole lives. The third thing I think we can learn from Thomas is that sometimes we need to just give in. Now, what I mean by this is, how do you respond when you're wrong? Or when you're being corrected? I mean, no one likes to be wrong. But it's funny seeing how people react to this. My kids, you know, if they're wrong on something, they get mad. And they, like, throw a tantrum and get all upset. And I know some adults who get mad and throw a tantrum and want to run into their room and slam the door as well. But are we open-minded enough to admit that our view may not be right? You know, how do we handle being wrong? How do we handle it when we are confronted with proof that says we are wrong? Do we hold on to it? Because, well, that's the way it's always been. Or that's how I feel about it. Or are we open to being corrected by God? See, it doesn't matter what we feel. It doesn't even matter what we believe if it isn't what God has revealed as the truth, because he is the truth. When we walk through these doors and come into the sanctuary, when we open our Bibles, we have to be willing to drop those presuppositions that we bring in, those things that we just want to be true, and give in to what the truth really is as revealed in his word. See, I'm sure that Thomas wanted Jesus to be alive more than anything, but he just couldn't believe it until he saw the proof. And what was his reaction when he was corrected? Did he get mad? Did he storm off? No. He answers Jesus with one of the greatest confessions, one of the most striking statements of Jesus' deity we have in all of Scripture, by simply saying, "My Lord and my God." Now, this was not someone just taking the Lord's name in vain because they were so shocked. Thomas was speaking this directly to Jesus. Thomas had to give in to the truth. His misconceptions were destroyed, his doubts were gone, his eyes were opened, and he had no choice but to give in. I mean, can you imagine the light bulb that went off in Thomas's brain when he saw Jesus? I mean, his ultimate proof challenge was met, and was met with authority. And the only thing, when Thomas saw the glory of God in the risen Christ, the only thing that he could utter in being completely corrected in all of his misconception and doubt was, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus, knowing that someday you and I would be reading this account, and knowing that the Apostle John wrote these words down in his own writing, he says that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Jesus then gives us this great assurance when he tells Thomas, "Have you believed because you've seen me?" Which was, of course, yes. He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. We didn't see the scars. We weren't there. But for us, the meeting with Thomas wasn't just Jesus proving his resurrection to a disciple who had doubts. He was also proving it to us. That even though we weren't there to see this, we benefit from Thomas because he was shown these scars. And do you really think this man would have left everything and traveled far and wide with the gospel and given up his life if he hadn't seen those scars? So because of Thomas's doubt, we are actually given proof as well. So, as you can see, there's a great deal to learn. And I'm going to change his name, because dang it, he deserves it. So his new nickname, let me see if this sticks, is Doubting to Believing to Confessing to Preaching to Dying Thomas. Because I think that's a lot more accurate. That probably ain't going to stick, but there's a lot we learn from him. He never gave up the fellowship of believers, even though he had these doubts and misconceptions. How do you do with that? Do you give up when things don't go like you think they should? He finally gave up those doubts when he was confronted with the truth of the risen Savior. And are you teachable? Or do you always have to be right? And this is the most important part. He gave in to the lordship of Jesus Christ when he made his great confession, "My Lord and my God." Have you given in to the lordship of Christ? Have you put aside your pride and received the Savior, confessing him as your Lord and your God? Friends, the proof is all here. The evidence has been laid out before us. Do you believe? Amen. Please stand as we join together in singing our hymn.